Beloved, our text for this morning is from 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Such words of hope, aren't they? Such words of grace that God speaks to us this morning. The last three Lord's Days of the Catechism have dwelt on misery, the darkness, the sin that we plunged ourselves into, and now we enter, as it were, into the light of God's grace as he deals with that misery. And so I want to consider that text together with Lord's Day 5. You can find that in the back of the Psalter on page 31. Question 12, since then by the righteous judgment of God we deserve temporal and eternal punishment, is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? God will have his justice satisfied, and therefore we must make this full satisfaction, either by ourselves or by another. Question 13, can we ourselves then make this satisfaction? By no means, but on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Can there be found anywhere one who is a mere creature able to satisfy for us? None. For first, God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man hath committed, and further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin so as to deliver others from it. Question 15, what sort of a mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? Answer, for one who is very man and perfectly righteous, and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also very God. And so this highlights, doesn't it, the need for an advocate, for a mediator, for a deliverer. What is an advocate? What is an advocate? In Dutch, that word is still used, advocaat. It's a word that's used to describe a lawyer, someone who stands in the place and represents someone who is guilty before the judge, someone who speaks on behalf of another, a representative. Represents an individual or a group of people. We see this in politics, don't we? People gather around the person that can best represent their interests, their points of view. They see them as their advocate, the one who is representing them and presenting those needs and those issues in the halls of government. It's seen in the protests of the past weeks, the climate change protests. The young teenager, Greta Thunberg, addressed the UN last week. She's become the advocate for climate change. People have now rallied around her and said, we need to listen to Greta. She's representing us. It's seen in the medical world, where patients need an advocate, someone to speak on their behalf so that they receive the proper treatment. Medical science has now advanced to such a degree that you have a team of doctors working with you. And if the patient doesn't have an advocate, someone to speak on their behalf, things could very well go wrong. They don't receive the treatments they need. It's seen in the legal world, where plaintiffs and defendants need a lawyer to represent them. An advocate is needed in almost every aspect of life. On behalf of someone or something, and as you look at all these instances of advocacy, there's something interesting that comes, a common theme that arises out of this concept of advocacy. The advocate is representing someone who is experiencing some level of misery. Climate change, you see these signs, the planet is crying. We know as Christians that the creation is subject to groaning, subject to the effects of misery, the effects of the fall on creation. The medical patient is subject to misery as well, to the ravages of sin on the body. And so they need an advocate to help them, in a sense, out of that misery. A convicted criminal is there because of a sin, of a crime that he has committed, and he needs help to get out of that misery. He needs his advocate, his lawyer, to be able to talk him out of that punishment that's coming down to him. The need for advocacy represents the fact that people are in misery. And we've seen in the last few Lord's days, haven't we, how misery has affected us in so many different ways, on so many different levels, physically, spiritually, emotionally, environmentally, we could say even. We heard last week how our sin deserves the just punishment of God. What does that leave the human race then, subject to such misery, such sin, such ravages of sin? We need an advocate this morning, don't we? An advocate that's greater than Greta. An advocate that's greater than the politicians in Washington. An advocate that's greater than any lawyer in the law offices in Grand Rapids. An advocate that's greater than a patient's advocate in the doctor's office. You and I need an advocate, someone who is able to satisfy the divine justice against sin. Someone who is able to bear the wrath of God. Someone who is perfectly righteous, without sin, obedient. One who is both God and man in one. And we can look across the human race today and throughout history, and we will never find someone who is perfectly qualified except one, and that is Jesus Christ. And we see this morning that he is a perfectly suited advocate for sinners like you and me. Lord's Day 5 continues to highlight the justice of God, that the only way to escape the wrath of God is for that justice to be met. It's clear then that not a single human being, a mere human creature, is able to do that thing. We saw last week that we can't keep the law. We can't attain to that righteousness that God has required in the law. It doesn't mean that God is unjust by requiring that which we cannot do or keep. God is perfectly just. But we heard last Sunday evening that God is also merciful. And so he's provided a perfectly suited advocate. We need to understand that no mere human being is able to do this, because the Catechism highlights this morning that we daily increase our debt. We are not perfectly righteous. The Apostle John points that out this morning in verse 1, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." We need to be reminded not to sin. We daily increase our debt, but we need to be reminded not to sin. We need to be reminded of God's requirements in the law, that he calls us to live this way, that you sin not. Sin is a reality that we cannot escape on this side of glory for believers. It's a reality that unbelievers cannot escape either. Believers wrestle with indwelling sin, even after grace. Unbelievers don't wrestle with sin at all. They embrace sin and they live out their agenda of sin every day. And so we must never minimize sin. We must never say that we don't sin. 1 John 1:10 says, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." In verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." So we come again to reckon with our fallen human natures. We cannot satisfy the justice of God because we daily increase our debt. We're reminded not to sin. By implication, it means that we do sin and we need to be reminded to stop, like a little child needs to be reminded to stop their bad behavior. The second reason why human beings are unable to satisfy the justice of God is because we are unable to bear the full wrath of God. If we tried, we'd be utterly consumed by the wrath of God. Answer 14 states, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin so as to deliver others from it. The Apostle John is at pains to point out that Jesus Christ is the propitiation, the only one who can bear the wrath of God against sin. We can't do that. We'd be utterly consumed. The third reason that human beings cannot satisfy the justice of God and be an advocate for others is that it takes someone who is perfectly righteous as a man, as a human being. It takes someone who's also divine in the same person to bear the wrath of God. Answer 15 points this out. The advocate we need is someone who is very man, who is truly human in all aspects. And sometimes we think we have a grasp of what it means to be truly human. But the only way that we can understand what it means to be truly human is to understand who Christ is in his humanity. He lived a perfect life. He was perfect, perfectly obedient and righteous. That's what it means to be fully human. To worship God without sin. So a believer has not yet fully arrived at his humanity. We also need someone who is divine, yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, who is also very God, and that by necessity excludes each one of us this morning. So where does that leave us in our inability to be our own deliverer, to be our own mediator, to be our own advocate? It would seem helpless, wouldn't it? Who meets the requirements and the qualifications to be this advocate? It's not you or me. But listen to the words of 1 John 2, 1 and 2. My little children, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Our sin, our inability, and our lack of qualification points out the reality that we need someone who is perfectly suited to be our advocate. That's what we see in these words, if any man sin. What John is about to present about Jesus as the advocate of sinners is important. But he wants us to grasp. It's my prayer that we grasp this morning who exactly this advocate is for. Listen to what John is saying. If any man sin. Maybe you're struggling with that very question this morning. Is Christ for me? Can Christ Jesus be my advocate? Me, who is a sinner. Maybe you know your misery, you know your sin. You've seen its far-reaching effects in your life. You see the bitterness and the unhappiness it brings. You're beginning to see it as rebellion against God, and yet the question remains, can Jesus really be mine if I'm living in such misery? The Word of God points out to you this morning that Jesus is a perfectly suited advocate for sinners. If any man sin. Notice how John phrases that. Any man. Can you exclude yourself from that statement, any man? And that doesn't mean just males. It means man, humanity in the general sense. Any human being. Maybe you say that you don't measure up. Well, listen to how John describes the behavior, the heart, and the disposition of the person for whom Christ is the advocate, if any man sin. It's not talking about measuring up, is it? In fact, it's talking about measuring down. If any man sin, that's all we can measure up to this morning, isn't it? If any man sin, who doesn't sin amongst us? Here is a perfectly suited advocate. If any man sin, we have an advocate. There is one available, one who is perfectly suited for any man who sins, any sin. Any man, any sin. Believers even wrestle with this question, don't you? If I sin, how can I go back to Christ? You grow discouraged. You wonder whether you can run to Jesus again for a cleansing. You mourn the fact that you're such a slow learner. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate. Even after grace, you're not beyond this advocate. You're not beyond this sin. This advocate is for any man, for any sin. In fact, it's your sin that perfectly qualifies you for this advocate and qualifies this advocate for you. Don't let your sin discourage you from fleeing again to this advocate or fleeing for the first time this morning. Heed the words of Scripture. If any man sin, we have an advocate that we can go to, that we can confess our sin to. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Any man, any sin. Listen to the words of Robert Murray McShane and let this encourage you this morning. I feel when I have sinned in an immediate reluctance to go to Christ. I'm unashamed to go. I feel as if it would do no good to go. As if it were making Christ a minister of sin to go straight from the swine trough to the best rope and 1,000 other excuses. But I am persuaded they are all lies, direct from hell. Here it is. If any man sin, we have an advocate. That ought to put to death any lies or excuses that we have for remaining apart from Christ. You see, no one need exclude themselves this morning. Man, woman, young person, child, whoever you are, Jesus is a perfectly suited advocate for sinners. Any man, any sin. Remember that. Any man, any sin. Jesus is the perfectly suited advocate. The one who speaks on behalf of sinners before God. He's an aptly named advocate. No advocate in the world is so uniquely named as this advocate, Jesus Christ. Admittedly, Greta Thunberg is a unique name. There are plenty of lawyers with unique names that act as advocates. There are many unique names in politics, but none like the ones that this advocate has. There are two specific names that John highlights for us this morning. My little children, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. His names are more than just names. His names actually mean something. His names describe exactly what he does for any man who sins. Let's look at the first name, Jesus. The first name in order is not Jesus' first name and Christ, his last name. No, they're both on an equal par. Jesus and Christ are both names that are attributed to Christ. And so the name that comes first in order first appears in the New Testament in Matthew 1:18. The angel, children you know, came to Joseph. He told Joseph what he was to name the baby, and what was that name? It was Jesus. What does that name mean? It means Jehovah saves. The Lord, in capital letters, saves sinners. Matthew 1:18, she shall bring forth a son that shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Here we see what the name of Jesus means. He is the Lord who saves. He shall save his people from their sins. He's aptly named, don't you think? If any man sins, here is Jesus, the Lord who saves. his people from their sins, the one who has come to save sinners like you and me. He's aptly named to do exactly what we need as the advocate. Listen to how the Apostle Peter speaks of the name of Jesus in Acts 4. Maybe you remember that story too, children. The lame man at the gate beautiful. How was that man healed? Peter and John said, silver and gold we don't have, but in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And then they're called to account for what they did before the Sanhedrin. And they say, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, but that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This man who had experienced the ravages of his misery, laying there in his lameness, was healed by the name of Jesus, both body and soul. And so here we have again, Jesus, the one who heals, the one who saves any man, any sin. Even so, Peter continues to show the power and exclusivity of the name of Jesus in that same chapter in Acts 4:12. He says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So this name of Jesus is not only a powerful name, it's an exclusive name. It's the only name for the only advocate for any man and any sin. He is named Jesus. He is the Lord who saves. He is the advocate who saves and who speaks on behalf of sinners before the throne of God's justice. He is named Christ. In the lineage of Jesus in Matthew 1:16, we read these words, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. This speaks to the anointing of Jesus, the sending of Jesus, for the task that God had laid upon him. He is the anointed one. That's what Christ means in the Greek, taken from the Hebrew, Mashiach, Messiah. He's designated for the task of being advocate and deliverer and mediator of sinners. It speaks not only to his anointing and to his sending, but it speaks to his divinity as well. Matthew 16, verse 16, Peter confesses in response to Jesus' question, who do you say that I am? And what does he say? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It speaks to the divinity of Christ. The Lord who has come to save sinners, Christ who is sent from the Father, the one who is the Son of God, an aptly named advocate for any man and any sin. The Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 12, looking ahead now, addresses the name of Christ and highlights the advocacy that's tied to the name of Christ. It describes it this way, who makes continual intercession with the Father for us. So Christ has gone back to heaven as the anointed one. He has come to do what he needed to do, and now he's back in heaven doing what he does, living, interceding for sinners. You see, he's aptly named to be the advocate. Jesus Christ is the only advocate for sinners this morning. There is no other name that can do what Jesus Christ has done. He is his name. He is the Savior. He is the anointed one. He is the Son of God. He's here to fill that void of an advocate that we need in order to satisfy the justice of God, in order to be perfectly righteous, in order to be perfect man and also God, in order to sustain the divine wrath against sin. Where are you searching for an advocate this morning? For your misery? For the effects of misery in the world and in your own life? There's only one, and it's Jesus Christ. calls us to bow in repentance and faith, calls us to come before him and acknowledge him as the only one who can deal with our misery. Because he's a fully qualified advocate. We've already seen from Lord's Day 5 that the one who is to deliver humanity from its misery should be fully qualified for this task. He needs to sustain the burden of God's wrath. He must be truly human and perfectly righteous. He must be human and divine in one person. Let's look for a moment at how these qualifications come to us from the text this morning. And how they not only qualify Jesus as the advocate for sinners, but how it encourages us to run and take hold of him as the fully qualified advocate. The Apostle John describes him as Jesus Christ, the righteous. The word righteous there can be used as an adjective to describe Jesus Christ in more fuller terms, in fuller terms. Children, this is where grammar is important. It's important to learn your grammar, to listen to your English teacher. It's helpful for when you read the Bible. It can be used as an adjective to describe the Lord Jesus Christ as a righteous advocate. Or it can be used as a noun, or as your English teacher would love to tell you, it's a substantive adjective. It's used as a noun there to describe not just something else about Jesus, but to describe the fullness of who Jesus is. Just like each of his names described the fullness of what Jesus does as a Savior, as the Anointed One, so he is also the Righteous One. He is the embodiment of righteousness, the embodiment of God's fulfillment of the law, the embodiment of human obedience in response to God's requirements, response to God's righteousness and justice. In whatever way we take it, as an adjective or as a noun, it describes something about Jesus Christ that you and I need and that qualifies him to be the advocate. It's telling us that he is indeed perfect man and righteous. In his humanity, Christ fully obeyed the law of God for sinners like you and me. Last week we saw that God is not unjust for requiring that which we cannot perform in keeping the law. But here we see one who is the righteous one, the embodiment of this righteousness. He took up the words of Psalm 40, verse 7 and 8 in his own mouth, in his own life, and he lived them out perfectly. He said, "Lo, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is written in my heart." He delighted to do the law of God. That law was written on his heart. This was the entire direction of Christ's life. He wanted to keep the law of God, and he did keep the law of God perfectly and joyfully and promptly. And so as the righteous one, he can represent sinful and disobedient men, women, and children this morning before a holy and a just God. Here we see God's mercy on full display in sending his only Son, the righteous one. What a joy it is to proclaim him to you this morning as the only advocate. He is that for sinners, for any man, and for any sin. He is the righteous one. Perfect man. Holy righteous. For sinners. The second qualification for Christ to be the advocate is, as John describes in verse 2, he's the propitiation for our sins. There's a debate about what this term means from the Greek. I'm not going to give all those details, except to say that there's two nuances about this term that we need, that we see that Jesus carries out as the perfect advocate. And so this word can mean propitiation, as it's translated in our version here. The removal of the wrath of God against sin. Or it can also mean expiation, where the guilt of sin is taken off of the person who is guilty. To argue that it means one or the other in this case is irrelevant. It really means both, and comprehends the work of Christ in both of these things. Because it's our guilt and our sin and its penalty that stands in the way of our deliverance and our fellowship and reconciliation with God. It's this guilt and sin that Christ removes in his sacrificial death. He comes, and by his death, he expiates. He lifts off the guilt that belongs to us, and he takes that guilt and the penalty of sin, death, and he takes that upon himself in the cross. You see, this is the essence of the gospel this morning. This is what we need to understand about Jesus as the fully qualified advocate. And then from our side, the wrath of God against sin stands as the great impediment to reconciliation and salvation. Perhaps the best illustration that I can think of, children, to describe this for you, is when you get in trouble at home. Maybe your father's angry with you. He's angry with you for what you've done and disobeyed. And mom comes into the kitchen and says, "What's going on?" Dad explains. And mom's presence immediately begins to soften dad's anger, doesn't it? They go away to another room and they talk. In a sense, the wrath is being, the anger is being removed or softened, downplayed. As mom comes into the room and stands there on your behalf, not against your dad, but for you, so that the anger is softened in some way. That's how Jesus stands for sinners before God. That's how he stood and hung on the cross before God. Not that he was against God in those moments, but he was for sinners in those moments, and in taking the wrath of God and bearing the full burden of the wrath of God against sin, so that he might deliver sinners from their sin and eternal wrath. Christ is the propitiation for our sins. And that he fully bore the wrath of God. And for those who believe in him this morning, that wrath is removed, taken away entirely. This too is part of the essence of the gospel that we need to understand, that fully qualifies Jesus as the advocate for any man and for any sin. What hope and freedom Jesus offers for sinners as the fully qualified advocate. Perfectly righteous in his humanity. The propitiation for our sins, the one who is able to sustain the burden of God's wrath so that we might be set free from that burden. That we might escape the wrath to come. John reminds those who have already believed of the comfort and freedom and joy that is offered in Christ as our advocate. These things are written so that your joy might be full, child of God. That's why Jesus Christ is being presented as the only advocate for you again this morning. You see, there's a personal reality to this fully qualified advocate that cannot be denied. These qualifications are stated here to assure those who tremble to come to Christ because they've sinned against him. Or those who give way to the lies of the devil in coming to Christ after they've sinned, like McShane said. These things are written to assure you that your joy might be full in Christ and receive of his forgiveness again. Be assured that his righteousness and his propitiation are on your behalf for our sins. You can come to the Father because of what Christ has done, believer. Let that settle deep into your heart, struggler, and glean comfort and joy from it, even boldness to go back to the throne of grace and say, "Lord Jesus, you are my propitiation, you are my righteousness, you are everything I need, you are my advocate before the Father." This is how I feel I feel dirty. I feel miserable. But the gospel tells me that in you I find life and joy and cleansing and hope and peace with God. Jesus Christ, the righteous, is the propitiation for our sins. Scripture is clear. If you believe in Christ as your only salvation, as your only advocate, he is your propitiation for your sin. That's the reality, that's the assurance with which Scripture speaks. It's not my word. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. Don't overqualify it. When Scripture is clear, take hold of the words of Scripture and plead those back to God when you're struggling with whether to return to him or not. But because of its intensely personal nature, the Word of God this morning also speaks to unbelievers. Because the reality is that you can't claim those words this morning. For our sins. But the gospel comes to you this morning and proclaims the advocate fully and freely and without price for you to take hold of this morning, so that you too can say that he is mine, the propitiation for my sins. There's no need to look anywhere else this morning. It's right here in the gospel where your hope is to be found, where life is in Christ Jesus. Leave your misery for the joy and freedom of life in Christ, the fully qualified advocate. Don't try to qualify yourself. It's a fool's errand, because you'll never get there. Maybe you're looking for something in yourself, a sensibility of sin, a certain measure of this or that. Stop. Here's an advocate for any man, for any sin. Perfectly suited. He's aptly named, fully qualified, and effectively functioning. But let's first sing. Psalter 109, taken from Psalm 40, speaking to the sacrifice that Christ has made to be the propitiation. Psalter 109, all verses. So Jesus is an effectively functioning advocate. We must not think that when Jesus died and rose again and completed his work of redemption on earth, that he simply went back into heaven, retreated there, and now is sitting inactive on the right hand of the Father. Not at all. He's still effectively functioning on the right hand of God as the advocate for sinners. These verses speak of the ongoing work of Christ. We have, present tense, an advocate with the Father. As we saw in the beginning, Christ is an advocate. He represents his people. He speaks on behalf of his people with God. He does that actively in heaven. He's speaking before God. There's a sense, of course, that we need to remember that Christ is not offering himself over and over and over again in the courts of heaven before God. That's not what he's doing. His sacrifice is once and for all. He himself cried out on the cross, "It is finished." So his work of redemption on earth is complete. He's paid the price. He's propitiated the wrath of God. He's satisfied the wrath of God. But Hebrews 7:26-27 speaks clearly about this, about his qualifications, and then also about his function. "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself." So Christ's work in that sense is done. But he's an advocate with the Father. This means that his work as the mediator is to represent sinful humanity before the Father. And when he does that, he's always effective. "All those who come to me, I will in no wise cast out." Whenever a sinner comes and takes hold of Christ, he speaks for that sinner before God. That sinner is effectively saved. He's able to save to the uttermost, Hebrews 7:25 tells us, those who come to him. Seeing he ever lives to make intercession, he intercedes when you pray, believer. It's not only for the one that comes to him initially, he's able to save to the uttermost, but he's ever living to make intercession. He's interceding for us in heaven. He takes our prayers and he purifies them. He takes away the dross and the sin, the impurities of our prayers. He offers them up before the Father. And he pleads on our behalf. He brings those prayers in line with the will of the Father. That's his work as an advocate. It's not that he takes our requests and says, "Father, just give this to this child now." That's not what he does. He takes our prayers. He brings them into line with the will of the Father. And he ensures that he's effectively functioning as the advocate. It works on two levels, his advocacy. It works in heaven, where he's ever living to make intercession. And it works on the level of a believer's heart, where the Spirit is making intercession, often with groans that cannot be uttered. And so the Son and the Spirit are at work in taking our petitions, taking our prayers, interceding for us, even bringing our hearts into line with the will of the Father as we make those requests. He lives to make intercession. He's the only one that can speak on our behalf in heaven. You can search high and low this morning. You don't find another advocate who's so perfectly suited, aptly named, fully qualified, or effectively functioning as Christ. As an advocate, as interceder, he presents his atoning work as the basis upon which the Father can accept sinners into the family, justifying and adopting them. That's what John is all about as he's writing his epistles, reminding these believers of what they have in Christ, not only in justification, but also in adoption, of being received warmly and graciously into the family of God the Father for the sake of their elder brother. He speaks in our defense based on his atonement. He's called alongside to help us before the Father. He speaks face to face before the Father. That's the sense we get from the word advocate. And as he does so, he calls us to come with a holy boldness in the approach to the throne in confession of sin and appropriating forgiveness of sin based upon the promises of Scripture, based upon the clarity of Scripture this morning. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins. It's face to face with the Father for sinners, through whom fellowship with God is restored. Are you far away this morning? Run to Jesus. He's effectively functioning as the advocate, interceding for sinners this morning. He sees you coming from a long way off. He's running out to meet you in the gospel this morning, isn't he? Life in a far country is hard, it's miserable. Life in the Father's house, you see, there's acceptance, restoration, forgiveness, joy. Because of this effectively interceding advocate. His effectiveness is also seen in the statement that John makes in the latter part of verse 2. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What do we make of that statement? For the sins of the whole world. We need to remember it captures the effectiveness of his advocacy and his propitiation. It doesn't mean that the death of Christ is applied one for one to every single person that ever lived. Some people take it that way. But that would be to embrace the false teaching of universalism, that every person is saved that ever lived. We don't want to go down that road. So what does it mean? It means that the death of Christ as the propitiation for sin is sufficient for the entire world. What it means for sinners this morning is that if you come to Christ this morning and confess your sins, it means that you'll be accepted because of the propitiation that he has made for sin. That upon coming to him, his propitiation is effective for you personally this morning when you come and confess your sin to him. It speaks to the depth and the breadth of the gospel as it comes freely, promiscuously and without distinction in the words of the canons of Dort. I found the words of J.C. Ryle especially helpful here. He says this, "I will give place to no one." In other words, I'm never going to give up in maintaining that Jesus loves all mankind, came into the world for all, died for all, provided redemption sufficient for all, calls on all, invites all, commands all to repent and believe, and ought to be offered to all. Freely, fully, unreservedly, directly, unconditionally, without money, and without price. If I did not hold this, I dare not get into a pulpit, and I should not understand how to preach the gospel. But while I hold all this, I maintain firmly that Jesus does special work for those who believe, which he does not do for others. He quickens them by his Spirit, calls them by his grace, washes them in his blood, justifies them, sanctifies them, keeps them, leads them, and continually intercedes for them that they may not fall. If I did not believe all this, I should be a very miserable, unhappy Christian. You see, here is Jesus Christ, the advocate, offered freely and fully and unreservedly for sinners this morning, no matter who you are, any man, any sin. And even as he's offered freely, it doesn't deny the fact that Christ is at work this morning, applying that work of Christ to individual hearts and lives effectively, as the advocate, as the Savior, as the deliverer, as the mediator. If you flee to Christ this morning, you will find him to be an effective advocate for cleansing, for forgiveness of all your sin. He will not fail you. His work is sufficient. Come then. Run to him. Hide in him. Take the bundle of your misery and flee. Flee to Christ. He's the only advocate. Fellowship with God through him, beloved. He's perfectly suited. He's aptly named. He's fully qualified. He's effectively functioning. He's what you need. He's the only advocate. Will you have him? And will you use him? Amen. What a joy it is to hear, O God, thy favor towards us in Christ Jesus. Even of that favor towards those who have not yet repented and believed, and the message of the gospel going forth to them this morning. There's even joy in that, knowing that the gospel is free, without money and without price. We thank thee, Lord, that thy children have an advocate who is all these things for us. May we make much use of him in the week to come, the rest of our lives. May those who do not know him run to him and flee and hide themselves in him. Thank thee, Lord, that the gospel is for any man and any sin proclaimed this morning. Work effectively, then, our great advocate, in the hearts of those who do not yet know thee. Draw them. We read in thy word that it is the goodness of God that leads to repentance, and we've heard plenty of that goodness this morning in Christ Jesus. So, Lord, draw them. Let thy work be effective once more. We pray this, also asking thee to continue working effectively through the catechism class and confession of faith as it begins today. Lord, we pray that thou wilt bless all these means for our children and young people as well. Any child who runs to Jesus Christ will not be turned away. Thou hast said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And so, Lord, work amongst the little ones also this morning. We do ask all of this in the forgiveness of our sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.